No. All right, let's go ahead and grab a seat. Rushing up here. Well, thank you all for praying, and many of you already asking about how our elder retreat went. Jim and Josh and I got away Friday into earlier today. We came back in just time to pray for you guys, praying about possible merger thoughts, praying about different decisions with the church, and so it was just a joy to be together. I love getting with Jim, and we've been doing this for 6.5 years. It was neat to have Josh with us for the first time as an elder in training, and just seeing his gifts come out when, you know, Jim and I are staring at each other like, what kind of decision should we make right now? And then Josh would chime in with things. It's like, yes, we've got him now. So it was quite a blessing. So thank you for your prayers. Well, think back to a time in your life that you had someone you wanted to be like. Maybe it's right now, but think back to a time you had someone you wanted to be like. Maybe it was a sports star or an actress or a famous musician or some sort of hero, maybe possibly turned into an idol. But think back to a time, and maybe even think back to a time, you know, there's those people out there that maybe you'll never meet, but like that's around you that you wanted to be like. What about maybe the popular kid in school? I think back to middle school at Virginia Middle School in Bristol, Virginia, right on the Tennessee border there. Acted more like Tennessee than a Virginia town. And all the boys in Virginia Middle School in the 7th grade wanted to be like Brandon Olsen. Everybody wanted to be like Brandon Olsen. Brandon Olsen hit puberty earlier, so he was taller and stronger than all the other boys. He had his stonewashed jeans and his duckhead shirt and his Sebagos that were twirled on the side, if you guys remember those days. And everybody had that look and wanted to be like Brandon Olsen. I even remember, like, people wore their duckheads shirts under their other shirts, and so I assumed every boy had duckhead shirt, and I had no duckhead shirt, and I was like, I gotta get duckhead shirts to wear as undershirts, until one day I saw that one of my friends wasn't wearing a duckhead shirt. He was just wearing a white t-shirt, and I was like, that's cheating. Everybody wanted to be like Brandon Olsen. I remember all the girls liked Brandon. A friend of mine named Amanda, like, swooned as Brandon walked by, and I was like, she never swoons for me. She likes Brandon. In middle school, the boys liked Brandon, wanted to be like Brandon. The girls wanted to be like Lauren. Lauren McLeod, she was the cheerleader. She was the frizzy-haired, sweet, bubbly, spunky cheerleader. All the boys wanted to be like Brandon. All the girls wanted to be like Lauren. And I don't think that is just a middle school impulse. I think there within us is something that drives us to want to be like something or be like someone. And that is not all bad. It's just mistaken. It's a mistaken, misdirected impulse. But the desire to be like someone is actually rooted in we're in the image of God. We're called to be like someone, and that is to be like Christ. The uncommon joy that we've been looking at as we've been studying the book of Philippians is calling us to be like Christ. We've talked about our identity in Christ a lot already in this series, and we're going to continue today because Paul is calling us to be like Christ. And here's the interesting thing. As he's calling us to be like Christ and maturing in Christ, he calls us to have an affection for other people and want them to be like Christ. And we could actually summarize or define what we're going to study tonight as this. To love someone is to desire their maturity in Christ. Like, for me to love someone is to want them to look like Jesus. So I'm wanting them not to look like Brandon or Lauren or somebody else. I want them to look like Jesus. And that's Paul's impulse, and that is our impulse if we're wanting maturity. So let's open up to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be studying verses 7 through 11 tonight, but we're going to read this section starting with verse 3. This is God's holy word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with a fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. And so we don't come over your word, judging your word, but under your word in submission and reverence. Lord, speak to us tonight by your Spirit. Let us have hearts that are soft to the slightest movement of what you want us to learn or be encouraged by or be convicted by. God, give us hearts that are soft towards you. God, do your work now. We pray in the name of Jesus. If there's spiritual warfare going on, which there probably is, God, in Jesus' name, we pray that the demonic would flee and that Jesus would be heralded and strengthen us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To love someone is to desire their maturity. To love someone is to desire their maturity. We're going to break this 7 through 11 into two different points that kind of just Paul breaks down today. And the first is this, the affection from Christ. Affection from Christ. Paul tells the Philippians in verses 3 through 6 that he continually prays for them. He has confidence that God, who started the work, will bring it to completion. And then verse 7, he says that it's right that he feels this way about the Philippians. It's right to have a deep affection for this church. He says, I hold you in my heart. Why? Because they are partakers with him of grace. These Philippians have received the same salvation as Paul, the same mercy as Paul, the same adoption as Paul. They're in the same family as Paul. And family matters. Family deeply cares. But this partnership and affection that Paul and the Philippians experience isn't just a sentimentality. He's not kind of flattering them here about his affection. He's not just trying to be nice, like, yeah, love you too. You know, it's not sentimentality. It's not manipulative. It's real. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because it costs something. Don't you often know if someone's actually believing what they say, if it costs them something to hold that belief? Verse 7, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, these Philippians stood by Paul when others were pulling away. We find out later in the letter that there are some who are jealous of Paul. They just try to tear Paul down. They actually preach Christ, we'll see, out of envy and rivalry, out of jealousy, to do Paul harm. And If you're loyal to one who is being torn down, guess what happens to you? If you're near the person that's getting attacked, getting shot at, guess what happens to you? You get torn down, gossiped about, slandered, betrayed also. You see, the Philippians had a gospel loyalty. It wasn't just a loyalty toward Paul. It was a loyalty toward Christ, a shared opposition. A shared opposition that they experienced with Paul. See, we live in a day and age when slander and gossip travels at the speed of a click. Do we not? We see it all the time. If Paul lived today, there would be anti-Paul blogs. There would be Twitter handles, hashtag Paul's a loser kind of thing. Like, there would be all over the place. People just saying he said this or did this or false accusations. But in the midst of false accusations, the Philippians stood by him. They defended him because they were defending the gospel. And friends, that takes courage. The easy thing to do is when someone's slandered or somebody's drilled, just kind of pull back. Like, I'm not defending you. I'm just going to stand over here. No, but they stepped forward. They took courage. Friends, how valuable it is when friends stand by you, stand with you. When friends come together and have shared opposition because of gospel loyalty. It's not going to be easy to stand up for the gospel all the time. In our culture, that's getting less and less beneficial to stand up for the things of Christ. You can lose your job for believing the Bible. It's not going to get easier. But how great it is to have friends who stand with you, defend the gospel with you. Paul did not take that for granted. He says in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all." Paul's 800 miles away from these guys. We learned a couple weeks ago, that's from walking distance from here to St. Louis. That's a good walk. That's good exercise for the day, right? So 800 miles away, and he yearns for them. But he yearns for them in such a way that he almost says that he's like gives an oath. Verse 8, "For God is my witness." This is so true. I don't even know how else to convey my affection and desire to be near you guys. "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." Ministry was not just a scholarly academic work for Paul. It was heart work. It was affection. It wasn't just collecting a paycheck. It was deep love and care for these people. When I'm training other church planters, I'm always looking for guys who are rightly dividing the word of truth, wielding the sword of the Spirit. But there, guys, I remember in seminary and stuff like that, man, they could wield the sword of the Spirit, but they're jerks. Like, that's great that you can preach, but if your life, everybody's like, you're a jerk and I don't even want to be around you, like, just stay home. Like, not a good idea. Paul didn't just preach the gospel. He lived the gospel. He doesn't just exhort well. He loves and encourages and cares well. He shepherded people. But it's not just pastors and those in ministry who need to deeply care and have deep affection and love for others. It's all of us, because all of us have the same source for affection. He says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all," what? "With the affection of Christ Jesus." God gives us affection for other brothers and sisters in Christ. To build us up, Paul says in Ephesians, to build us up in love, to care for one another, point each other toward Christ, desire a maturity together, to defend one another. And Paul says this is how he views the church. With a love that comes from Christ. Oftentimes when I'm disciplining my kids and we've talked through the discipline, I talk about, I love you. And then I'll ask them, where do I get that love? And like when they're 3, 2, they're like, what are you talking about, Dad? But then I say, I get the love from God. God gives me love for you. God gives me love for you. This is what Paul, it's like he's got the Philippian church on his lap. Hey guys, we're friends. God gives me love for you. I love you with the affection that Christ gives me, and I now give it to you. We're conduits of his grace. This is where Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is biblical friendship. I think biblical friendship is something we don't think about enough sometimes. Deep biblical friendship. The Prince of Peace gives us the peace of friendship. The giver of life enlivens friendships. The spotless lamb purifies friendships. The King of Kings rules over friendships. The God of love gives us affection for godly friendships. So can we just take a second and thank God for godly friendships in our life? Maybe somebody popped in your head as you're thinking about that. Just thank him. Just thank God. We want to transfer glory to God continually. Just thank God for the friendships that he's given you. But also take a moment to evaluate, are you one of those type of friends? Because anytime we see this kind of thing, we want to thank God. We also want to say, God, is there stuff that you want to do in my heart here that doesn't conform to Christ? Asking things like, am I willing to be vulnerable enough to love others? Because here's what you can't do is hold people out here and be a friend at the same time. Like, that's really hard to do. I was in a session, heard this lady, she was talking about sometimes with her husband and like intimacy issues. She talked about when her heart's kind of like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, like stay away from me. And she was working through some different issues. Sometimes we can do that with friends. Like, do-do-do-do-do-do, stay away from me. Paul's saying, God is my witness how earnestly I long for you. Not because I just like you a lot. Not because you're just fun to be around and we get along okay. No, because it's an affection from Christ. Are we willing to be vulnerable? Not just be surfacey. Let others know our hopes, our fears, our dreams. Even when we've been hurt in the past. Because here's the thing. As Paul gets that affection from Christ, Christ is the best kind of friend, right? Christ was the most vulnerable. The most vulnerable. He was betrayed by friends. He was abandoned by friends on his way to die for those friends. So look to Christ and receive the affection from Christ for others. And part of that affection is not just, well, yeah, we get to know each other well, but it's an affection that wants the other person to grow and go toward Jesus. Like that's part of Christian friendship is, hey, I'm going to love you and we're going to love each other toward Jesus. It's a call for maturity. So my second point tonight is this prayer for maturity. There's a prayer here that Paul prays for the Philippians, one of the best churches that there was at the time. 10 years have gone by since he shared the gospel with Lydia. The demon-possessed girl gets saved. The jailer gets saved. There's this growing love. This is that church that he brags about to others. But here's his prayer for them, a prayer for maturity. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You see, the maturity we're talking about is a maturity of love. That's part of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God horizontally. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So get this. One of the ways we love the Lord our God and then love our neighbors, as we love our neighbor, we teach our neighbor to love the Lord their God, who then they teach the neighbor that they love to love the Lord. So it's this horizontal, vertical stuff going on all the time. It's a desire for maturity. God begins the work and will complete the work, but there's a responsibility for maturity that Paul's also praying for. So he doesn't say, well, God's going to do the work, so just, you know, go take a smoke break. Like, no, it's like, let's go, guys. Let's go and pursue Christ. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, that their love might increase and overflow. See, our culture often thinks superficially about love. So this past week, we celebrate Valentine's Day, and lots of people purchase obligatory chocolate and flowers to say, I love you. And here's the thing, guys. If you say, I love you on February 14th, but the other 364 days of the year, you don't say, I love you, like, who cares what you said on Valentine's Day? It doesn't really matter. It's false. It's cheap. Imitation love. And that's kind of what our culture settles for, is cheap imitation love. We'll use Hallmark cards. Hallmark actually made up Valentine's Day. You can do your research. It wasn't on the national calendar 200 years ago. They made it up. It's a great marketing tool, because they sell a lot of cards. Valentine's Day can be good. Take your spouse or girlfriend, whoever, out on a date. But if the rest of your life doesn't show it, it is cheap. Paul wants the Philippians to not have a cheap imitation type of love. He wants them to have a deep and true love. Look at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Get this. With knowledge and all discernment. Does your category of love, your definition of love, have knowledge and all discernment? Those are two words that pop in your head when you think of Valentine's Day. Knowledge and all discernment. That's where Paul goes here. Why? How do we do this? My wife was telling me about a quote of a book she was reading. Jen Wilkin is an author and was really helpful. I thought this helped. She says this, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And we live this way. Let me explain that. I think you'll grasp onto it in just a sec. If you really enjoy art, or you really enjoy wine, or you really enjoy woodwork, the more you know the craft or the object or whatever it is, the more you know, the more you enjoy it. Right? So if you're a novice at it and you're just kind of learning, you can kind of enjoy it. But if you step forward and then step forward and you keep knowing it more, you start being able to enjoy it more. When Kristen and I got married, I thought she would be a good wife. I thought she would be a good mom. 17 years later, I know she's a good wife and a good mom. Why? Because I know her. I've studied her. And that knowledge leads to a greater love than anything I possibly could have said when I said I do 17 years ago. Like when I said I love you, like that love looking back now, just kind of like, well, that was kind of like that. Like that love was tiny. I thought it was that, but it was that. 17 years now, it's like that. But probably 17 years from now, it's going to be like, yeah, that was like that. Right? And it just keeps growing because we know. We know one another. We know the love. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Paul says, it's my prayer that your love may abound, get bigger, more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So this isn't just feelings-based love. This is a love that's rooted in knowledge and all discernment. It's a knowing love. A love that knows what is of God and what is not of God. A love that submits to God. And Paul keeps going. We'll add verse 10 on. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. This love, this knowledge and discerning love, this love has a goal. It's a goal to approve what is excellent. Now that may be like, man, he just keeps piling on stuff. My brain's about to explode. Let me give you a little background here. That word approve in the original language is actually two words that come slamming together. And here's the two words, judgment and light of the sun. What? Judgment and light of the sun. And they put it together and it means approve. Let me explain why that matters. So in the marketplace during that time in the ancient Near Eastern culture, you would have potters, and pottery was very important. That's how you carried any kind of vase, you know, woman at the well carrying the vase, things like that. And you'd have a pot, and someone would sell the pot. But sometimes a shady salesman would take the pot that had a crack in it and try to conceal the crack. They would take wax and they would put the wax in the crack and then paint over it in order to conceal the crack. But do you know how you find out if the pot has a crack in it? Hold it up to the sun. When you hold it up to the sun, you see through the wax. The sun actually judges the pot. It judges it. And what Paul's saying is love, like the sun, judges what's going on right here. Love tells me if this is true. Love tells me whatever I'm evaluating, if it's good from God or not good and not of God. So we hold up things to the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, how am I handling my finances? Oh, there's some cracks there. How's marriage, parenting, relationships with friends, my heart? Like you, the love judges it. And Paul does this all the time. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about spiritual gifts. So he comes there and he says, let's hold up spiritual gifts to this light of love. Hey guys, the tongues that you think are so good, they're like clanging cymbals. Why? Because you don't have love. The prophetic gifts that you think are so great, they're as nothing. Why? Because you have not love. Love is not only knowledgeable, love also judges. It judges maturity. So get this, the presence or absence of love judges the maturity of a person. Let me say that again. The presence or absence of love judges the maturity of a person. And Paul is saying maturity matters. His prayer is for maturity. So someone could have all Bible knowledge. They could be right. But if they don't have love, the maturity is waning. Make sense? And friends, Paul's prayer for the Philippians and our prayer should be for the maturity of one another. A growing maturity in the love of Christ that grows up, and as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, into one new man, one new humanity. Because our goal is not to make converts. Our goal is to make disciples. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? What do you do to a disciple? As they go, you baptize them, bring them into church, and you teach them all that I've commanded you. There's a growing maturity. That's the disciple. But what we want to approve that is excellent has an end goal. Look at verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Here's the end goal. A focus on that day. A maturity that desires the day when we will be blameless with Jesus. As Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. A love that is rooted in a desire to be with Christ. A desire to be with Christ. A desire to be with Christ that affects us in the present. So it's not just a focus on, well, can't wait to be with Jesus. Oh man, can't wait to be with Jesus. And then I'm just going to live however I want. No, it's a man, I can't wait to be with Jesus, but this affects the way I live every single minute, every single breath. Why? It says this. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus. So the effect right now is growing in purity and blamelessness. And friends, in an age with internet rants and pornography and immodesty and binge watching, many people don't care about being pure nor blameless. But God calls us to holiness. God calls us to being pure and blameless. And not just us individually, us as a church family, to grow in conformity to Christ. Because as C.S. Lewis says, we are far too easily pleased. Like we go around and we think little things are going to please us. If I get a new job or a promotion or my body looks different or whatever, then I'll be pleased. False. Only Jesus satisfies. And Jesus is a far superior, higher satisfaction. You see, the world will settle for cheap romance when God gives unconditional love. The world tells you that holiness and purity are suppressing. But when Jesus washes away your guilt and your shame and your failure and your filth and your disappointment, that's liberating. The world tells us many lies. It tells us to work hard, work hard, work hard, then you'll be accepted. King Jesus says, my work on the cross brings your acceptance. Friends, out of our identity in Christ, we then pursue the holiness and love and purity. Paul says that this maturity leads us to that day of Christ, that day when we will see Christ face to face and eternal life begins and all the current pollution of sin is eradicated. We no longer have this constant struggle of judging ourselves and judging others and struggle with lust and pride and temptation. It's gone. Oh, what a day. Fully eradicated, fully with Christ, fully washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10 into verse 11 says this, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul just kind of gets a cadence here and a momentum of worship to the glory and praise of God. A maturity that produces this fruit of righteousness. Not a fruit of your righteousness, a fruit of Christ's righteousness. That He works in us. Christ took our sin upon Himself and then accredits us with the favor, the righteous favor of God the Father. And out of that favor, we then produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that's in us, love and joy and peace and patience. So let's pull back for a second from this text and grasp what Paul is saying. Paul is praying for an increased love given by Christ, an increased maturity rooted in Christ, a fruit of righteousness coming through Christ, and all of this being presented in the day of Christ. Do you catch a theme? Paul is continually focusing us on Christ. He's saying, friends, focus on Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others. And as you love others, point them to Christ. Because I'm praying for you to be like Christ. Colossians 1, or 3, verse 1, your life is hidden with Christ. So maturity of love will correspond with a grasp of who Christ is to us, our identity of being with Christ. Because here's the thing, all of us have identity issues. I'm reading a book called Union with Christ. I told you guys about that. A guy named Rankin Wilburn, excellent book. And he quotes one author. I think it was actually not a Christian author. And he said, the American story is a story of identity issues. Like identity issues, that we have issues with our identity. And we know this because all the movies we love and all the stories we love have people working out their identity. Let me give you some samples that Rankin Wilburn gives. He talks about how our most familiar children's stories have tons of identity issues. Pinocchio, identity issues. Elsa from Frozen, identity issues. Belle, Beauty of the Beast, identity issues. Beast, definite identity issues. Cinderella, identity issues. Now some of you, here's what you're thinking. I know it because I'm one of you. It's all princess stories, right, Mike? It's the ladies that have the identity issues. Wrong, guys, here you go. Rocky, identity issues. Jason Bourne, identity issues. Spider-Man, Superman, Batman, identity issues, identity issues, identity issues. That's what I had in middle school. I wanted to be like Brandon Olson because he was the representation of humanity that I thought had it all together. That's what I still have when I'm feeling like a failure as a husband or a father or a pastor. These are identity issues. But friends, our identity is Christ. So if you feel like a failure, or you feel like a success, or you feel anywhere in between, anything that is not of Christ, is not pointing to Christ, is wrong. Because here's the thing, it will fail you. You will be miserable in that category. That I'm this person, I'm the athletic person, smart person, grumpy person, whatever it is. If we label ourselves, it will fail us because Christ is the perfect representative for all humanity. Christ is more fully human, more secure, more loving, more compassionate, more loyal than anybody else we could ever desire to be. And Christ is more confident in your identity than you are. Hear that. Christ is more confident in your identity, in Him, than you are. Paul's prayer is love Christ, know Christ, be like Christ, because you are in Christ. And friends, this is where he goes, and this is where we should go. Verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. The glory and praise of God. This upward call to worship God as we realize, apart from Him, I am nothing. But in Him, I have everything I've ever dreamed or hoped for. Friends, our identity is in Christ. Christopher, if you'll come on up. I think the way we can end today is ask ourselves one short, but I think difficult question. Maybe it's just difficult for me. It'll be on the screen. How does my identity inform my maturity? How does my identity inform my maturity? If my identity is in Christ, I'm free to grow. I'm free and secure in my failure. And I can rest. Like I can rest in Him. If my identity is in my job or my accomplishments or my relationships or whatever label we want to add, then we are on a vicious cycle. A vicious cycle of success and failure. Depending on where you are on that spectrum tonight. Good week, things are great. Bad week, things are awful. If our identity is in Christ, we're free to grow spiritually. We're free to grow spiritually. We're free to repent when we sin. We're free to take the blame when we fail. We're free to forgive others. We're free to not judge others, but charitably think of them. It changes everything when our identity is in Christ. So what we're going to do tonight as we close is we're going to have our prayer team over here on the side. We're just going to take some time to think and pray. Just there in your seat. And if you need to pray with someone, please come up. If there's more people that come up, more folks on prayer team come up to pray for them, please. But just how does my identity inform my maturity? So here's the thing. What do you think yourself, what do you think of yourself first? Like when you think about your identity, what are the categories or labels or failures or accolades that first come to mind? Who are you? And where Christ is not supreme, let's take those areas and put them in submission to Christ. Let's spend some time praying.